First reading is from Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 to 12. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way as you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to the pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and then turn and tear you to pieces. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives. He who seeks, finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if his son asks for the bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So in everything, do to others what you would have done to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets.
Second reading is Romans chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. You, therefore, have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else, for at whatever point you judge the other, you are condemning yourself, because you who pass judgment do the same things. Now we know that God's judgment against those who do such things is based on truth. So when you, a mere man, pass judgment on them and yet do the same things, do you think you will escape God's judgment? Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, tolerance and patience, not realizing that God's kindness leads you towards repentance? This is the word of the Lord.
Well, thank you, Alistair and Cathy, for reading that to us. It would help me, and I'm sure it will help you, if you could turn back to that first reading, which was from Matthew chapter 7. On page 971, page 971, Matthew chapter 7. And let me lead us in a prayer before we come to look at this passage together. Father, we thank you that your word is enduring and true. And we pray that you will speak to it to us now through your word and change our lives. Help us to become more like the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, I want to begin tonight by sharing three little stories, and then we'll think about whether we relate to them. And so the first is this. Imagine you've popped into the supermarket, maybe to grab a pint of milk, and you bump into someone that you vaguely recognize from church. Maybe you've seen her there a few weeks ago. And you ask her how she's getting on, and she says, yeah, I've been quite busy. I'm extending my house. We're having a big extension put on the back. Now, because you were here last Sunday, and you are familiar with Matthew chapter 6, you immediately think to yourself, aha, this lady has forgotten that her treasure is in heaven. She's focusing on her house in Maidenhead, not her house in heaven. In other words, you judge her. Well, on your way home, this is the second scenario, you bump into a friend from work. This is a guy who works in your office. This is someone that I found on Google, by the way. I'm not sure who he really is. So you bump into this friend from work. You've known this guy for years and years, and you've tried to tell him about your faith many, many times. You've invited him to events at church. You've introduced him to your Christian friends. But he never shows any interest. In fact, he basically thinks Christianity is a joke. Well, you feel that you ought to keep on trying, and so you mention that you're on your way to a Bible study, and he just laughs and walks off. That evening, after dinner, you get home and you have a blazing argument with someone in your house. It's a silly thing, really. It's something to do with who's done the washing up or something like that. But you fly into a temper. You slam some doors. You get really upset. And then for the next few days, your prayer life is a total mess. You cannot face God. You cannot bring yourself to pray to God because you feel guilty about what you did. Well, three stories there. Being judgmental about another Christian, being frustrated by someone who doesn't seem interested in Jesus, and feeling distant from God because of our sin. What is the common theme here? You might have noticed by this point, these are the three situations that Jesus speaks to in our passage tonight. What is the connection between them? Well, I have to say I was struggling a little bit as I was preparing this sermon until I read a wonderful book by the late, great John Stott, who made the connection for me. He notes that these are all things to do with relationships. Our relationships with other people and our relationships with God himself. And so the point of our passage here in Matthew chapter 7 is that being a follower of Jesus transforms those relationships. Following Jesus transforms our relationships. Jesus wants to help us to become less judgmental. He wants us to be more discerning in how we interact with people who are against Jesus. And he wants us to be more confident in our relationship with God, confident to pray and to bring our requests to him. So that's what we're going to be thinking about this evening. And I'm going to begin with a quick recap of where we are in Matthew's gospel for those who are visiting and for those who've forgotten from last time. So we're in a section of Matthew's gospel called the Sermon on the Mount, which goes from chapter 5 through to chapter 7. Now, Jesus is teaching his disciples. He's teaching his followers. And we read at the beginning of the sermon that these are people who are poor in spirit, chapter 5, verse 3. The disciples recognize their deep spiritual need. Just like you and me, they cannot save themselves from their sin. And so they've come to Jesus, and now they're following him. And Jesus is teaching them what it looks like to be a follower. Before we continue, let me say, if you're not a Christian here tonight, you're very welcome among us. But may I invite you to keep listening? You may feel this is not relevant to you, but actually, as Jesus preached this sermon to his disciples, there were crowds all around listening in, eavesdropping. And at the end of the sermon, we read that they were amazed by what they heard. Could it be that you might be amazed by something that Jesus says tonight? Well, let's dive into the first five verses. And in this first section, Jesus tackles our relationships with other Christians. And he says, don't be judgmental. Let's read from verse 1. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Don't judge. Why? Well, because judging somebody else's sins is actually God's job. It's your Father's job. Right at the heart of the Sermon on the Mount is the Lord's Prayer, which we looked at a couple of weeks ago. Remember how that begins? Our Father in heaven. If we are followers of Jesus, then God is our Father. We are his adopted children. Now, the disciples couldn't understand how that could possibly be. How could the God of the universe be our Father? But we, 2,000 years later, are privileged to understand, aren't we? We know that Jesus died on the cross to pay the price for those sins that separated us from our Father. And so now, if we're trusting and following Jesus, God is our Father. And that wonderful truth liberates us to trust our Father's judgment. God will judge everyone on that last day when his kingdom comes in glory. So we don't need to judge first. We mustn't try and put ourselves in his place. So that person that you're judging or criticizing, are they accountable to you or are they accountable to God? Are you their judge or is God their judge? It's crazy to try and put ourselves in God's shoes, isn't it? And yet so often that's what we're doing. Now, this verse is not telling us to suspend judgment on anything altogether. Jesus tells us that we need to be wise and shrewd. We need to have opinions about stuff. But the point is, we mustn't pass judgment on other people as if we were God. Well, in verse 3, Jesus illustrates the point with this story about planks and sawdust. And I guess this is something that Jesus was rather familiar with if he grew up as a carpenter. He says, verse 3, "Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother," meaning another Christian, "let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." If you have a plank in your eye, I can promise you it's going to be rather difficult to see. I'm going to try and illustrate this now with this plank, and I'm going to carry on with my sermon. We'll see how this goes. That's not working. It's impossible, isn't it? You cannot see with a plank in your eye. Imagine going to the opticians, like this lady has done on the screen there. And you discover the optician has a plank of wood in her eye. I don't think you're going to trust your prescription, are you? For Jesus, the eye represents our ability to see God's word in the Bible and to let it change how we live. Last week, he said that the eye is the lamp of the body. It's the way in which we receive God's teaching and we put it into practice. And so the point is, if you want to help another Christian to see the truth of the Bible and to put it into practice, well, you first need to take that plank out of your own eye. Instead of being judgmental, you need to be repentant. Well, back to that supermarket scene from the beginning, that lady that we bumped into. It turns out the reason that she was extending her house is not because she was selfish and self-absorbed. It was because she needed more space to care for her disabled mother. You didn't know that when you judged her, did you? And actually, maybe you're the one who is getting your attitude to money wrong as you obsess about a promotion at work or your next holiday. Do you see the point? We need to repent of our own sins before we can even think of pointing out the sins in someone else's life. We live in this age of social media, don't we, where people are quite quick to pass judgment. And if you spend any time on X or one of these other platforms, you'll see that when a celebrity tweets something, all the other celebrities pile in to pass judgment on what the other person's just said. And this culture can creep into the church so easily. We judge other Christians who we think have given in to temptation, or who are wavering in their faith, or who seem to us like hypocrites. But as believers, we all have the same Father. We are all saved by the same blood, the blood of Jesus. We're all in the same eternal kingdom. And so instead of judging each other, let's be repenting of our own sins. And having done that, well, then maybe we can gently help each other to remove the sawdust from each other's eyes so that we can see Jesus more clearly. I guess that kind of eye surgery happens each week in our growth groups, maybe after church on a Sunday, maybe over the dinner table. You know, I've been struggling with anger this week, you might say, and you know, I've just noticed a couple of times recently you've been a bit short with me. I wonder what that was about. Maybe we could pray about it. That kind of conversation, maybe that's not quite right, but you get the idea. Helping each other to notice our sins and to change, but doing it in an atmosphere of repentance where we have been clear about what we've done wrong first. When we're aware of our own sins and we're repenting, it can become a really beautiful conversation where we help one another. Well, in verse 6, Jesus moves on to another kind of relationship. And this time it's a relationship with hardened skeptics. And he says, don't be naive. Let's read verse 6. Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and then turn and tear you to pieces. The dog ate my homework. That's a classic excuse, isn't it, for not doing your homework? I wonder if any of us have ever tried that one. But it does have a grain of truth to it. Dogs do love to rip things up, in my experience. Imagine instead of giving your dog a chew toy or a bone, or whatever you give your dog, you gave it the Bible to play with, the sacred word of God. I imagine your pooch would rip it to shreds, wouldn't they? Or how about throwing your grandmother's precious pearl necklace into a pigsty? I think in the context of Jesus' teaching here, the pearls represent the gospel, the good news of salvation through Jesus. And the pig will trample it into the mud and then turn round and attack you. They will tear you to pieces, maybe persecuting you in some way, maybe causing you to doubt your own faith. It's going to be bad news for you. Well, who are these dogs and these pigs that Jesus is talking about? Well, in those days, dogs and pigs were a term of abuse that the Jewish people would use to describe the non-Jewish people, the Gentiles. So it could be that Jesus is telling his disciples not to waste their time sharing the gospel with the Gentiles. Maybe because their time will come later. Maybe sort of later in history is the time for the Gentiles to receive the gospel. But I struggle with that interpretation because, well, first of all, I find it hard to imagine Jesus using those words on his own lips, calling people dogs and pigs. Doesn't feel right to me. I wonder if he's actually doing something much more subversive than that. Maybe the dogs and pigs are anyone who is hardened against the gospel. That might include those religious teachers, those Pharisees that we met in chapter 5. It might include the false teachers that we're going to see later in chapter 7. Hardened skeptics who resist the good news of Jesus. Bringing it up to date, I guess it's like the guy we met on our way home in that second story at the beginning. The guy who just is not interested in hearing about our faith. He's not interested in Jesus. I guess we all know people like that. Maybe friends, colleagues, beloved members of our families who, for the moment, are just not interested. Now, if we are Christians, of course, we do want everyone to hear the gospel. At the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus told us that we mustn't hide our lights under a bushel. We need to be shining, letting people see the good news of Jesus. But in our enthusiasm to do that, we can sometimes be naive, can't we? We carry on trying to convince the same person again and again. But at the moment, they're just not interested. So maybe instead of relentlessly saying the same things to that person over and over again, Jesus says the wise thing is to pause, press pause on that conversation. Stop giving them what is sacred. Stop throwing the pearls in their direction, at least for now. Keep on praying for them, definitely do that. And maybe in time, your Father will soften their heart. But meanwhile, look around, see who else might be interested in that kind of conversation. Don't be judgmental. Don't be naive with skeptics. And finally, in verse 7, Jesus turns to our relationship with God and he says, don't stop praying. Don't stop praying. Let's read from verse 7. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Now, it might be you've heard this before. These verses have been explained in the context of people who aren't Christians. The idea is that we invite people to knock, to seek, and to ask, and they will find God. Now, I think there's some truth in that. If we remember here in the Sermon on the Mount, there were those crowds all around listening in to Jesus, and I'm sure that's how they heard these verses. Ask Jesus to be your saviour, and it will be given to you. Seek the meaning of life in the Bible, and you will find it. Knock, and the door to eternal life will be opened to you. That's certainly true. And again, if you're one of those crowds here tonight, please do take these words seriously. Let me invite you to pray to God if you've never done that before. But the Sermon on the Mount is primarily directed to the disciples. This is teaching for Jesus' followers. And so for those of us who are already following Jesus, the point of this verse is different, isn't it? That the point is, don't stop praying. God is your Father and he wants to hear from you. Ask him for help to lead a more godly life and it will be given to you. Seek him in persistent prayer and Bible study and you will find his guidance. Knock, whatever time of day it is, and the door will be opened. You will know the presence of the Lord. To help us grasp this amazing truth, Jesus gives us another illustration in verse 9. Which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, well, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? Now, I don't think I've been a perfect father by any means. You can ask my kids later. In fact, I remember I once scared my daughter on purpose with a spider. She has a spider phobia. I found one of those little money spiders in the bathroom. Showed her like this. It's not funny, it turns out. But I never ever gave her a stone sandwich for her lunch. I never gave her snake and chips for her dinner. Now, if I know how to give a good gift, a good meal to my daughter, well, how much more does my Father know how to give good gifts to those who ask him? Notice that Jesus says good gifts. That's important because our Father's gifts won't always be what we want, but they will be good. Our Father knows what we really need. He wants his children to grow more and more like Jesus, to become less selfish, less focused on money, less anxious, more prayerful, more loving to one another. And so when we pray, he may answer yes. We may have our prayers answered straight away. He may answer no. Maybe the thing we've prayed is actually not in our long-term interest, even if we can't understand why. Or he may just say, wait. I'm going to use this situation to grow your faith and this trial to grow your dependence on me. And of course, in the moment, we won't know which of those it is. But we still pray, trusting that God, our Father, knows what we need. And if we are all sinners at heart, which is what Jesus says, well, it's probably a good thing that we don't always get what we pray for, isn't it? I find it very striking in verse 11 that Jesus calls his own disciples evil. Did you spot that? It's shocking, isn't it? Peter, James, John, these disciples that we look up to, Jesus said they were evil. And in fact, that's Jesus' verdict on all of us, the whole human race. He doesn't mean that we are as bad as we could be. He's not saying that we are terrorists and dictators. But there is something fundamentally warped and twisted in each of our hearts. When we pray, I think it really helps to remember the gifts that God has already given us. If we're Christians, we believe, don't we, that God has given us the gift of his own Son, Jesus Christ, who died on a cross for our sins. And one day we're going to receive the most wonderful gift of eternal life with him that Jesus won for us. That is how much our Father cares for us, even if we can't see our prayers being answered right now. Brothers and sisters, what is stopping you from praying, I wonder? Maybe we think God isn't that interested in me and my little problems. But he is our Father. Of course he's interested. Maybe some of us have had bad experiences with a human father, and we struggle to relate to this Father in heaven. I read a story online last week that was written by a girl who was devastated because her father had posted something on the internet ridiculing her choice of A-levels. Isn't that terrible? Just because she was studying English instead of maths, her dad had posted all of these things about her online. It was sad to see how she'd been affected by that. But our Father is not like that. Our Father loves us more than we can imagine. Maybe we don't pray because we're feeling guilty. Remember that third story at the beginning where I flew off the handle and was feeling guilty about it? We don't need to worry because Jesus has taken the penalty for all of our sins, past, present, and future. We stand forgiven by the blood of Jesus. And so our Father says, pray to me. Don't stop praying. Your Father is waiting to hear from you. Well, Jesus wraps things up in verse 12. Let's read that together. So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. Now, this verse is probably a summary of everything that Jesus has said in the Sermon on the Mount up to this point. Back in chapter 5, he told us that he had come to fulfill the law. He's come to fulfill the Old Testament law. And now he tells us what that law is. And he summarizes it. Do to others what you would have them do to you. Now, in Jesus' time, the rabbis, the Jewish teachers, would often say something like, don't hurt other people because you don't want them to hurt you. It sounds quite similar, doesn't it? But it's a bit more of a self-centered view of things, a slightly more negative view. And it's very similar to what we hear often nowadays. You know, you can do what you like so long as you don't hurt somebody. But notice that Jesus' law, Jesus' golden rule, as it's sometimes called, is much more active, much more positive than that. Do to others what you would have them do to you. As Christians, we are to go out there and love and care and help people actively. To love as our Father has loved us. To give people our time. To live out the teaching of Jesus in our life together as a church. This golden rule will help us in a myriad of circumstances. I'd be fascinated to hear next week how you have found this golden rule in practice this week, to see how you've worked this out in your lives this week. Do come back and share your stories with me next week. Maybe you're at school. Well, do to your teachers and your classmates what you would like them to do to you. That's a challenge, isn't it? Maybe you're in a workplace with a grumpy boss or some colleagues that you really don't get on with. Do to them what you would like done to you. I remember as a student, I had a friend who was a Christian who was always sending me encouraging little notes, inviting me for coffee, dropping whatever he happened to be doing to listen to me when I was stressed, actively going out of his way to love me and to treat me like Jesus would. Wouldn't it be amazing if the whole world behaved like that? Well, the answer is, of course, to follow Jesus. As his disciples, we will stop being judgmental of each other. We will stop being naive in how we interact with our opponents who don't want to hear about Jesus yet. And we won't stop praying to our Father because we know that he gives us every good gift now and forever. Let's pray. So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets. Father, we are sorry for the times where we have judged one another, whether it was spoken or just in our minds. Please help us to be repentant with one another, to be open about the sins that we have committed before we start pointing out the sins in others. Please build us into a community where we can help one another remove the sawdust from each other's eyes, having taken the planks out first. Help us in situations with skeptics who we struggle with, people who don't seem to want to know about Jesus yet. Please help us to be persistent in prayer and not to keep throwing our pearls at them. And we pray that you'll give us great confidence to come before you, to ask, to seek, and to knock, knowing that you are our Father who longs to hear from us. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.